We're going to jump into God's Word here. Last week we did Mother's Day. Recognized mothers. It was a great time, and the men did well bringing breakfast for the moms. And the week before that, we had started what I'm calling the Hot Topics series. Touching a lot of different hot topics. We'll touch stuff like sorcery pretty soon. Abortion, giving, you know, stuff that starts fights, arguments, sometimes hurts friendships. But we need to deal with these things biblically and lovingly. And so we want to do that. We started by looking at started a series looking at male and female as God created man and woman. Understanding that God created two sexes, two genders, and each had a God-given valuable role. He gave each a valuable purpose. And anytime we try to change His creation and His purpose, we pervert it. We ruin it, destroy it. And we fail to give God glory, and we fail to fulfill His purpose for His creation. Today deals with our fleshly desires, and so I titled it Vile Affections. Because we live in an age of do what you want, with whoever you want, wherever you want, and don't worry about it. But God says differently. God says very differently. You can do what you want. With whom you want, whenever you want, but you better worry about it. You know, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, our purpose for looking at these hot topics is not to poke anyone in the eye and try to make people mad, because the gospel alone will naturally do that. People do not like to hear the gospel because it manifests sin in our lives. If we look at the gospel, each of us is going to see that we are a dirty, rotten scoundrel. We have violated a holy God and broken His holy law. So the natural thing that we do when we start to hear the gospel is put up safeguards and get upset. But that is not our desire. Our desire for touching these hot topics is twofold. To warn the lost of God's judgments, and to strengthen God's church in faithful obedience. So Paul is writing this letter to the church of Rome. And after the greeting and his calling, explaining that God has called him and why he will proclaim the gospel to everyone, he touches on sin. He doesn't touch sin. He attacks it. He goes very harsh at it. Romans chapter 1 is not a secret chapter in the Bible. If you've studied God's Word at all, you've probably heard it. You're probably familiar with it. And each one of us have somewhere in Scripture that we wish was not there. Yeah? You find that part, oh, I wish God didn't say that. And then what we do is we either submit to the authority of God and say, thy will be done. Or we start making excuses. Well, what he really meant was, or well, he didn't really exactly say this. But we're going to see exactly what he is saying in this subject. So in Romans chapter 1, go down to verse 18. I'm going to skip over the introduction to the church and also him speaking of his calling. Right into the subject for today in verse 18. And I guess I should go to Romans and not Acts. I'm still in Sunday school text. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. And Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say, that I could encourage, that I could explain, but that I would trust your Spirit to do work in our hearts. Lord, that our desire would be to honor you, to lift up your name. If there's someone in this room that's never called upon your name for salvation, this could be the day of salvation. Someone in this room that is struggling with the flesh, Lord, that today we give them a little bit of strength. But Lord, that your word be spoken and each one of us would humble ourselves before it. We love you, Lord, and thank you for being right here with us. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we read beginning to read the text today, and we're going to read more in a little bit, the first thing is a warning. You know, a warning. Church, our job is not to attack those who sin. Our calling, our commissioning, our job is to warn of impending judgment by a holy God. Yeah? That is our job, is to warn of impending judgment. Judgment, not to go and make fun of, not to dog, not to tease, but to warn. To let people know, listen, it is happening. You need to be ready that God's wrath will be poured out upon sin. And our job that we should enjoy to do is to warn, listen, there is a way of escape. You can accept his love and payment on the cross. See, we should not desire to attack them hatefully. What's the name of that church in Kansas? Somebody knows it. That always pickets. God hates fags. God hates military. God hates... Anybody remember the name of that church? Okay. Yeah, everybody knows who it is. It's just worthless. We don't see that in Scripture. Our call is to share the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, to share the message that these things are a violation of God's holiness. So we are to be the salt and the light of the world, spreading the righteousness of God throughout. See, God's law, understand, is not a secret to anyone. With me? God's law is not a secret to anyone. God's made his law known to all. So all men know some right and wrong. See, first he has revealed the law indirectly. Listen to this. God made a promise to the Jews in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. See, God writes his law upon hearts so that our conscience speaks to us. So that we can know that there is a God and see that there is a holiness that's required. But God also continues right here in Romans. Flip over to chapter 2. Look at verse 14 there in chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, all the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, in their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Now even the Gentiles, he says here, you saw even the Gentiles, the Jews had God's law directly given to them. Creeped them out when they got it, remember? God wrote on the tablet, and they all freaked out. Said, Moses, you go get it for us. You go talk to God for us. We're going to hide behind our houses. They knew it was powerful. It was important. The Jews had the law of God physically given to them, but God also carved it on their hearts. Now we see the Gentiles do too. The Gentiles, that's everyone other than Jews. You and I would be considered Gentiles. And because it's written in the law, the law is written in our heart, I should say, there is a knowledge of right and wrong. See, God placed the knowledge of good things in us so that we can know righteousness. We can know we have broken righteousness. See, even groups of people without the written word have the basic principles of righteousness. You go to the jungles and they'll know that killing is bad. They'll do it, but they know killing is bad. They know that lying is bad. They know that stealing is bad. And did you know you go to the depths of the jungles and they still know there's a God? They know there's a God. They just don't understand who it is. It's the reason they worship their ancestors. They worship the sun, the trees, the animals. They're trying to find the greater being because there is a righteous one. And he has planted righteousness in our hearts. And that's why even the unreached Indians in the jungle have some basic rules, just like you and I. But not only has he given us our conscience and the carvings on our hearts, God's given us his direct law, his direct word, hasn't he? Should be in your lap right now. If not, it's on your phone, it's on your dresser, it's on your cabinet. We got so much access to God's word today that we've taken value away from it. How much do we stop and pause and read God's word on a daily basis? How valuable is it? We should break it open because it's the most valuable thing you have. But God has given his direct law. He tells in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has given us what we need to know truth, to have truth, to possess truth, because it comes from him. God has given us his written word so that we can study it, so we can know him. Don't act like you have a tight relationship with God when you don't get into his word, because this is how he speaks to us. His nature tells us of him. His word is him speaking to us. It's quiet out there. I'm getting nervous. I'm getting hot, too. Oh, I'm about to get in that tub again. That felt good, Jerry. Whatever temperature you set that at, woo! Little Ezra got out there, and he's like, oh, that felt good. Yeah. But out here, it's getting hot. I don't know if I'm nervous. See, God gave humanity every opportunity to live righteously, to honor him, to fulfill his purpose, to know him. But look what happened in verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, what happened is man made a choice. See, man has the knowledge that there is a God because there's truth. Righteousness is carved upon our hearts. And he's given man the written word. And the written word is what once was proclaimed by prophets. Amen. The prophets gave us his word as God spoke through them and told them what to say and what to write and what to keep. Then he gave us the apostles that God worked through and gave us his teachings. They walked with Christ and wrote down for us what Christ has said and demanded. And now we have the church that is supposed to proclaim God's word. You with me? Not the pastor, the church. You too are responsible to proclaim God's truth. You too are responsible to carry the Great Commission to your neighbor, to your enemy, to the uttermost parts of the world. It's not just the pastor, not just the missionary, it's each one of us. But God has given us his word that we can carry out. And even with this knowledge, what did we just read? You with me? What do we just read? That they have chosen to reject God and his ways. They have chosen to reject God and his ways. Man has chosen to reject God and his ways because they're not thankful for God's provision and goodness. You know, they reject the light of God and love darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not the same with you and I. Before we were saved, you can tell me the gospel. And yeah, right. I like that stuff. That's what my flesh is attracted to. Until I come to know there's a consequence to my sin. Each one of us liked darkness over light until we saw a consequence for our sin. And we saw his love shed on the blood, shed his blood on the cross for us. But why did men reject him? Because darkness is so attractive. Let's face it, you and I don't sin because sin is boring. We sin because sin attracts our flesh, doesn't it? Men fall into adultery. I say men, women do too. Why? Because we think it's going to appease our flesh for a while. Why do we say dirty words when we smash our finger with a hammer? Oh, because that's going to make it feel better. I don't know. Why do we gossip? My flesh. My flesh. Man, I'm causing husband and wives to get at it today. You with me? You see here, men have rejected the light of God. Rejected him. And decided they had a better way than God does. And verse 22 tells us, thinking they were wise, they became what? Fools. Thinking they were wise, they became fools. This happens when we change God's purpose, when we disobey God's law. Whenever we think we have a better way than God, we are fools. A nice word for that is stupid. We don't say those words. That's the New King James Version. I don't know. Okay. We become fools. It's really a dumb thing to disobey God, especially when you know God's word. You know, forgetting and ignoring that he will hold us accountable. Forgetting and ignoring that we will answer to him is foolish. It's foolish. Rather than honoring God, man has chosen their own God. He says, four-footed beasts and different creatures and creation. You with me? When we decide what is God and what we want to worship, who ultimately is God? Ourselves. Because if I get to choose who God is, I'm going to choose someone that has likes that I like. I'm going to choose someone that likes to be worshipped the way I want to worship him. I'm going to choose someone that looks the way I want him to look. That's why in the Old Testament we see idols that were worshipped by all kinds of perverted sex acts. There were idols in the Old Testament that were worshipped by the slaughter of babies. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? And see, it makes me God when I get to decide who God is. I don't have that right. God is my creator. You see, whenever I decide how I'm going to worship him, I'm the one that's in charge. Well, God has a reaction to this. God has a reaction when you think you are God. You with me? When you think you can usurp his authority and make a decision who is God and make a decision how you're going to act, make a decision how you're going to talk, how you're going to think. Look at the decision. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God's reaction was he gave them up. This isn't good. God let them leave his presence. Go. Scat. Understand, God said this a couple times in Scripture. Remember the strongest man in Scripture? Samson. You remember that he was big, bad, and tough. God had separated him for his own use. For what a privilege that God wants to use a man. And he had a vow to be separated for God. They called it Nazarite vow. He was not to eat wine or touch grapes items. So drink wine. Not supposed to be around death. And not supposed to be immorally sexually active. Well, he had broken all those laws already. And he was holding on by one strand of hair. And if you remember when his girlfriend, Lila, cut his hair. And she said, "Oh no, Samson, you're in trouble. They're upon you." And he woke up and he said, "I'm not worried. They tried this before. I'll go out there and show them how it is." You know what God said next? God has departed him. That's a scary thing. We know the rest of his life was miserable. When here God says, he turned them over. God gave them up. See, this can be used as a judicial term, meaning convicting one to prison. You're guilty. Go where you deserve. He rejected him now. Because of man's stubbornness, God turned him over to what he wanted. Darkness. Sin. God said, go. Go for it. Turn him over to the results. Separation from life. With me? Anybody out there? I didn't put you to sleep yet? Somebody say something. Okay. There's nothing flying yet, so. See, he turned them over what they wanted, and what did they want? For the wages of sin is death. He said, I turn you over to what you ask for. I turn you over to death. Not just the death of the body, but the death of the soul, the separation from life for all eternity in what we call hell. Yes, there's still a conscious spirit without the life, because life means the presence of God, because God is life. He says, I'll turn you over to what you wanted. And God allowed man to choose his own way. And this is where darkness has taken man. God basically said what you sometimes say to your kid. Oh, you're not going to listen to me? Go ahead, do it. Do it. Remember that beaming red burner on your stove that you tell your kid over and over and over, don't touch? And now he's a little bit older and he won't listen to you. And you say, do it. Do it. Turn you over to it. It's a scary thing for God to say, and he will say it to you and I. We want to reject him and reject him and reject him. Do it our own way. He'll say, go. Go. I'm not going to beg you to love me. I'm not going to beg you for a relationship. Go. Go play in your darkness, in your sin. And he continues. Look at verse 25. He said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. The lie from the devil has come to man. That it's better to please yourself, to live for the now, than yourself with loving God. That darkness is a whole lot more fun than righteousness. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan knows how to make sin look appeasing. And it is appeasing and fun for a season. Man brought into this lie by Satan himself. And he's enjoying God's creation, but neglecting the Creator himself, God. And Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan's going to introduce you to sins. He's going to draw your attention away. And I'm telling you, there's ways that you can rationalize, you can make reasons for, you can pursue. It might make you happy for a little bit. When I say happy, it's an external temporary feeling. But if it does not line up with the Word of God, it's our own way. And man, thinks there's a way that's right for himself. But if it's not in God's way, it says the end thereof are the ways of death. See, Satan's going to introduce you to great sins that are a lot of fun. They're going to appease you. But what Satan never does is he never shows you the long-term effect. With me? If men saw the long-term effect of adultery, guess what? They'd be like, can't touch this. Right? If men could see the long-term effect of theft, they'd be like, I don't need it. If kids could see the long-term effect of lying and disobedience to their parents, they'd be like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Right? But Satan never shows us the long-term effect because the end thereof is the ways of death. Spiritual separation from God into hell, which is cast into the lake of fire. It goes from worse to worse to worse. The thing is, man chose sin, right? He loved darkness. Well, it doesn't stop there. Man grew in their sin. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. There it is again. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise unto the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which seems unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Scripture says they become vile, nasty. Not a soft word here, but one referring to something putrid, something rejected. Now we can go back to Leviticus and talk about the same sin. And you know what God lists the sin of homosexuality in the middle of? Stuff like bestiality. And sexual acts with your own family. Yeah, he listed in there. He doesn't take it lightly. It's not a joke. It's not acceptable to God. Understand, the immorality of a culture starts with sex. And I know there's kids in here who are saying, they're hearing it everywhere else. Let them hear the truth of it. Let them hear the damnation of it, the hurt of it, the damage of it. Mom and daddy, you better reinforce it at home. You let your kid know that what pastor is saying is from God's word, not just pastor being a homophobe. And I say this again, and so, man, we need to share the gospel, not hate them. But understand here, the immorality of a culture starts with sex. They want to experience everything. Then everything has to be accepted. Then the repercussions have to be erased. We live in a perverted culture. Pornography is rampant. You with me? Pornography is everywhere. Mom and I were, the family was at home. Amy's in the kitchen cooking. Mom and I were in there talking to Amy last night. And we had the USFL on. Some little football league. I hadn't got to watch yet. I watched a little bit of it. We walk into the kitchen. As we walk back in the living room, probably 10, 15 minutes later, the TV had changed to the TV show. There's a man and woman in bed, practically naked. Whatever they do in bed, I don't know. Right on the TV, no special channel. We shovel it right into our homes. We teach our kids sometimes that it's okay. Why? We put little tiny clothing on them. Oh, they're young. You know what we're doing when they're young? We're teaching them to use their body to get attention. No, it's not cute when they're young. If it's immodest, it's immodest. Because every step we take when they're young is teaching them for when they get older. Because if getting a boy to look at my booty is good when I'm 5, guess what it's good for when I'm 18? Pastor, that's inappropriate to talk about in church. No, it's not. This is God's word. And we've got to confront how far we have gone from being modest. I once heard that the way some people dress for church today is how a prostitute would have dressed 50 years ago. There's a book written called The Dressing Down of America. Just how far we have gone. You know, so pornography is rampant. But we don't want to talk about the depression that it causes in people's lives because we can't live up to what we watch on the screen. We don't want to talk about how it destroys marriages and relationships. Fornication is everywhere, sleeping together, living together. But let's not talk about the hurt of kids with no dad because the dad runs away when he's got someone to take care of. Fornication is everywhere, but let's just kill babies so that we can continue in our sins. Right? Let's kill the replicant. Let's not have responsibility for our actions. Let's kill and rip apart those innocent little babies because I want to keep enjoying my perversion. We see how we worship sex in this community. I say in this society, I should say. Do you know even bestiality, that means with animals, is becoming accepted again? Can anybody say nasty? Let's not talk about the diseases that come with it because you know what? Love is love. No, it's not. You know, pedophilia is being pushed right now. And actually, there's bills being passed in our country to allow it. But let's not talk about how this destroys a child's innocence and his life or her life. You see, there's so much worship of sex that we will erase the true destruction and wrath of God that's coming down upon us because of it. Let's ignore it. In Romans, we see the unnatural. Men started lusting after men. God says that's unnatural. I'm not going to explain how it's unnatural. I hope you can. I can explain to you later if you don't get how it's unnatural. Okay? But very simply, how it's unnatural is that men with men and women with women cannot fulfill God's given purpose of fulfilling this earth. Women are normally the last to fall for a moral collapse like this. That's why here in Romans it says even the women are doing it. It shows the depth that our society is in today. In these perverted and sinful acts, what it does, it violates the holiness of marriage. You with me? It steals what God has designed for marriage, the gift He has given to you and your spouse. And I'm not going to get in detail because that will be our next marriage conference. Oh, summer, we're not going. But God gave that gift with a purpose, and there's three purposes in Scripture that I see. God gave sex for procreation to fulfill the earth. God gave sex for unity. That's so you can leave your parents and cleave to your spouse. It's also a picture of Jesus' relationship with believers. But God also gave sex for marital enjoyment. And I shared with him, I was a youth pastor. We talk about this because, you know, teens need to hear the righteous side of sexual use. And I tell them, listen, guys, I'm married. And sex is awesome. It's beautiful. And, of course, you know, teens, hold that. Here's Josiah back there already squirming, aren't you? Like, Dad, stop. Because it's an awesome thing. Men, you can say amen. But it's only beautiful when it's used within the confines for which God gave it to you with. You use it outside of how God designed it, outside of the purpose for which God created it, it becomes perverted. It creates problems. It brings the wrath of God. See, the verses that we read in those sexual purposes, there's no space in those purposes for homosexual unions. God created male and female. He created them with a purpose. He gifted them with sex for that marriage so that they could fulfill their purpose. Any distortion, any changing, any misuse of the gift destroys the holiness of the gift. And this text tells us of other sins that are in there because the man's decay continues. And it gets worse and worse. But believer, here's a thrust of the message. As there's so much perversion around us, and there's a push that you must accept every perversion. And now, and we talked about this before, not only do you have to accept every perversion, you have to promote every perversion. And there may be a day you and I are going to have to rise up, because there's already threats of people that preach against this type of sex. They're going to come and pick at churches. You know what? That shouldn't stop us from preaching God's word and remaining faithful. But the thrust of the message is this: we must warn all. So verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is coming. It has already come in small portions, because the wrath of God isn't just one thing. Wrath of God is shown in different ways. You with me? There's a consequential wrath that sin will bring hurt. You fall in sin, it hurts your life. Ask the Jews about it. The Jews, when they disobeyed God, and they broke their covenant with God, and they started serving idols, and he did the same thing, hands off, okay, go your own way, and they became slaves. Until finally they cried out to God and he would rescue them. That's consequential. That's because they walked away unto their own lusts. There's ecclesiastical wrath. We see that in the book of Revelation that we're studying through on Wednesday nights. I challenge you to be here on Wednesdays at 6:30. It's an interesting book that should challenge us and wake us up. But that's the ecclesiastical wrath, is when Christ will return with vengeance and he will clean face of this earth. But then there's also the eternal wrath, that those who reject Jesus Christ will be cast into hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity. That's the eternal wrath of God, because you rejected his attempt at bringing salvation. See, God's wrath has and will be poured out, and he will judge all sin. Skip down to verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Ooh. Now, if you listen to that verse, that should be convicting. That should be hard to anybody that's okay with this type of sin. It says, God will judge all sin, and those who approve of their sin, those who celebrate their sin, those that tell them, hey, it's okay. God loves you anyway. Yes, God loves you, but he calls you to repentance. You with me? You see, God says the judgment will come down. You want to approve of sinful acts? Be careful. Be careful. God's wrath doesn't mean you're damned to hell for eternity. It means you might suffer here. You see, those who approve the sin are guilty. Our job, though, is to warn of God's promise. In Galatians 5, 19-21, talks about the works of our flesh, and it names many different sexual sins, and it says this, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite a warning, isn't it? That if your flesh is more important than your spirit, you will not be a part of God's kingdom. There's only one other kingdom, and that's a kingdom of darkness. That's hell, lake of fire. That's a warning. That's our job, church, is to warn that God will judge. and he will not be mocked. You ain't going to trick him. You ain't going to convince him to change his mind, because he does not change. But there is one way to be cleansed from your sins, amen. In 1 John 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, a believer can celebrate that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is cast, it's washed away from you. You see, his blood paid the penalty that you couldn't pay, so you would suffer for all eternity. But he paid it all. His blood washed us clean. Isn't it awesome that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer guilty of that junk you've done in the past? Man, I sure am glad I'm not guilty of some of my stupid acts this week. Probably this morning. Did I do anything bad this morning? No. Now I just did, didn't I? Washes us clean. He cleanses us from them. And then he justifies us, making us right. He sanctifies us, making us holy and says, saints. Only the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can do that for us. So Ephesians 1:7, when speaking of Jesus, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Read that again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to riches of his grace. The only reason his blood is going to pay for you is because he is graceful. He loves you. Because of his grace, we can be forgiven. And all you must do is humble yourself before him. Call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, trusting that Jesus is God, who died for you and resurrected so that you could have life. And he tells you after you come to know him that you repent to him. So this is our message. We should never hate those who practice sin differently. Right? We should love them enough to warn them. Don't tell somebody you love them if you ain't going to tell them about Jesus. Because don't tell someone you love them if without telling Jesus, you know you're saying go to hell. If you love somebody, you want them to be warned that there is a Savior. That God loved them so much that he shed his blood on the cross so that they can be forgiven and adopted into the family of God. God's wrath is going to come upon sin one day, but he's going to save those that are his first. So place your faith in Jesus Christ, repent, and you'll be saved from whatever you've been involved in, whatever you've done to violate Christ, and then carry the message to the next one. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have a minute of invitation, time that we can respond as the Spirit of God is doing work in our lives. Maybe he's spoken to you. It doesn't even have to be in a sermon today. Maybe throughout the week in your devotions, God's brought a conviction. Maybe he's brought a challenge. Maybe he has opened your eyes to a ministry you should be a part of. And you need to get serious about what he's calling and talking to you about. Would you respond? Maybe you're in here, you've never had a time that you called upon Jesus for salvation. Don't really understand what the term even means, that we say this Jesus thing. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. How no matter what sin you have caused in your life that you've run into, that you've decided to follow, Jesus says he'll forgive you of. He'll wash you clean. Love to show you in God's Word. Not my opinion, but God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe God's placed somebody in your heart that you need to go and share the gospel with. That you need to say, I love you by saying Jesus. Where better to start than on our knees, praying for their heart, praying for ours? Because sometimes we need courage to do these things, don't we? Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask, put your hand upon each one of us in this room, that each one of us would search out and make sure that we are yours, that we have called upon your name for salvation. that we have humbled ourselves, recognizing our sinfulness, and understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is someone here that doesn't know you. This could be that salvation. Maybe someone in here just needs courage to act upon what you have challenged them. Lord, I ask that this could be today. I ask that you would work in this time of an invitation. Give us the courage to respond. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano plays. If you want to step out of where you're at, you come forward and have a word of prayer. Pray by yourself, or I'd love to pray with you, but step out. Maybe God's placed a face or a name in your mind that you need a witness to. Well, don't go on your own power. You call down the power of God upon you. Maybe you don't know for sure of your salvation. Don't wait until it's too late to find out.